this week, and then pick out some details that I want to point out to you. Rich and Linda are on their way to out west. I don't know where to. They actually set out. They're going to be gone for over a month. I don't know how long they were planning it for. I think I've only picked up on the fact for a couple of weeks here before they left. And Rich made sure he trained enough people to run the controls in the back. Now, Rick's been doing it for a long time, but all of a sudden, Rick got put on full time and can't make it on Wednesday night. And so Pete got training to make sure that he can do it. I'm not sure he's the main guy on Wednesday night, or I know Pete Loverick was trained, but he can't always make it either. So anyhow, but I'm just telling you, Rich and Linda will be gone for a month. And Rich retired, in December? So now he is free, and Linda's been retired, so they're going to enjoy some of their time and take a trip out west. Rich, I laugh because when I say out west, if you know anything about Rich, if you ever talk to him personally, you find out when he was a teenager, he rode his bike all the way around the whole country. He headed out west from Grand Rapids and then went down all the way down California, crossed Texas, up the East Coast into Maine, came across Canada, back into the United States. And then he did that when he was in the Air Force in Europe. And so when he first married Linda, he bought her a bike. He had plans to do it again, but she persuaded him to use a car. Yeah. Someday, if you ever go over Rich and ask him to show you the slideshow, he invited a whole bunch of us one time. We went over their house and anyhow saw his slides. He'd tell you stories. Okay. We actually saw a few things. We know that 2 Samuel chapter 24 is about, we called it David's greatest sin, because like... In Chronicles, when you read the same thing, and we'll do some comparison as time goes on here with what it says in Chronicles, that Chronicles doesn't cover a lot of things that are in Samuel. First and 2 Samuel match the same time period as 1 Chronicles. And 1 Chronicles is written from a priestly point of view, and it doesn't point out David's sin with Bathsheba and some of the other events historically that took place. But both of them record this event, and David calls it a great sin, so we call it David's greatest sin, and that is in numbering the people. And I wanted you to be aware of all the things that surround that. So let's just kind of go through the chapter a little bit here and get our bearings and then look at some specific things. Again, 2 Samuel 24, verse 1 says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them, to say, go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. So, and Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, and 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why dost thou, my lord, no, why dost my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host, and Joab sent the captains of the host, Joab and the captain of the host, went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel." And then in verses 5 through 8, it's telling you where they set up camp and where they went. Interesting, Chronicles doesn't give you that. It just immediately goes to like verse 9, where it says, "And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And of the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come upon the land? Or will thou flee 3 months from thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel from the morning even unto the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented of the evil and said unto the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arunna, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he had saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go and rear up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of, I can't probably pronounce that, Arunah, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up whatsoever what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be the oxen for a burnt sacrifice, and the threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these did Arunah the king give unto David the king. And Arunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee for the price, neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. So at least now you at least get the whole picture of what's going on here and how it all boiled down with this plague and the Lord advancing to destroy, as it says, Jerusalem. And then it stops right there. And David offers this sacrifice unto the Lord, and the Lord now is entreated of the nation of Israel. Interesting, even when you talk about when Gad, David's like up in the morning, and he's praying, and Gad, the seer, who's a prophet, comes and gives David's answer to him. And in that answer, he says, the Lord gives you pick one of these three judgments. And the one judgment has to do with famine for 7 years here. And then the other is that David would be chased, have to run from his enemies for three months, or there could be 3 days plague. And David decides in all of that he would rather not put his life in the hands of man, but he'll trust the Lord, and so he would take the judgment that came from God. And what I found interesting about that, 3 years of famine, that's like a natural disaster. Being chased by your enemy is certainly your enemy fleeing after you, so there's man's judgment, but the plague is going to come from God. So David chooses that because that's directly from God. Every one of these is from God. The famine would come because God would allow the famine to come. And then the enemy could only chase David if God allowed the enemy to chase David. And certainly God then brings the pestilence that finally killed the 70,000 men there. But that one came directly from the hand of God, not just something God allowed. And David just simply, or totally, rest himself, trust God, knowing that man, you can't trust man to be merciful, but God you can trust to be merciful. So he took that judgment. And then even that judgment, it went the 3 days, like he said, but it stayed there at Jerusalem, and the sacrifice appeased God, and the judgment went no further. Now, when we looked at that already, we've already looked at the first verse of that and realized how even in Chronicles it says a little bit different, that 2 Samuel 24 says, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. So the Lord had an issue with the nation of Israel, and he moves David. And the way he moved David, according to Chronicles, is he allowed Satan to come and tempt David. And that's when you read it in Chronicles, you see Satan's hand in this, and you just see what we just saw, that Satan couldn't do what God just wouldn't allow him to do. But all God has to do is just allow Satan to attack David at the wrong time, and tempt David, and David fell into temptation, and it brought this judgment. Now, when I say at the wrong time, what we looked at last time is apparently the great sin. When David said, I had sinned greatly, you're allowed to number the people. You had to do it the way the Bible tells them to number them, and then do a sacrifice, and even a certain amount of money has to be paid. And David kind of didn't go by all that. And the fact that he's numbering the people is like David being lifted up in pride. And specifically, when he numbers the people, you find out that you're numbering the men who are able to go to war, able to draw the sword, as it said in the verse. And therefore, it's not just a total number of people that David's looking at. He's looking at how great is his army and his defense. And we reminded you that 2 Samuel 22 and 2 Samuel 23 prepared you for such an event that takes place in chapter 24, in that in chapter 22, it's all about a psalm to God about how God has always been David's deliverer, his savior, his defense, his refuge. And he attributes all victory unto God. But if he's numbering the people to see how big his army is, all of a sudden now he's thinking the arm of flesh here, his own power. And that we talked about him being lifted up in pride in that way. Even 2 Samuel 23 does the same thing, where he talks about God being his rock and his salvation. But David's thinking differently in chapter 24, and it's in that weakened state that Satan is able to tempt David. And David, even though he writes those psalms, turns around and his humanity is seen, and the judgment falls. Now, I bring you to that point because that's where we ended last time, and I said some things to you that I want you to see the verses. Come over to Psalms 118. If David's great sin is pride and looking at human strength and all, Psalms 118 in verse 8, it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And verse 9 is like it. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So if you're in the land, you don't just trust the king to save you. And if you're a king, you don't just trust your military might to save you. You don't put your faith in man. You put your trust in the Lord. And I bring you to those verses because that's what David, even though he writes the Psalms, fails to put to practice in that one moment in 2 Samuel 24. And in these verses, if my numbers are right, in the Bible there's 31,175 verses. And the reason that's interesting or important is that if you have an odd number of verses, 31,175, then there is a middle verse of the Bible. In your King James Bible, the middle verse of the Bible is Psalms 118, verse 8. So that you're told right in the middle of the Bible, put your trust in the Lord, not confidence in man. Now, if you happen to look at Psalms 118, verse 8, there is 14 words in that verse. So if there's 14 words, then there's not a middle word of the Bible, is there? There's two middle words of the Bible, because it's even. If you count seven words from the beginning of that verse, what word do you come up with?
It's easy.
The. If you count seven words from the end of that verse backwards, what do you come to? The two middle words of the King James Bible is the Lord. He is the center of the Bible. He is the center of life. He's what life is all about, what God is all about, what your faith ought to be all about. And right there in the Bible, the middle words of the Bible is the Lord, and the middle verse is it's better to put your trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. Look with me as well to Jeremiah chapter 17. Part of the overall of our study, which we haven't really got back to for a long time here, is amazing prophecies of the Bible. And while that's not a prophecy back there in Psalms, that is just an amazing part of the Bible, especially even the King James Bible. You know, the other Bibles, they have missing verses, so those won't be the middle part of the Bible in other Bibles, but they are in the King James. But again, just on that line of not putting your faith in man, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, it says this. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." So there's a warning here about putting your trust in man and making flesh his arm. And when you talk about his arm, it's like the right hand, the right arm, the arm of strength. And that has to do with trusting man. So, cursed is the man that, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh his flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. In contrast to that, verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And these are just areas that all of us need reminded. We said last time, if David could write the Psalms, and if he could write the things that he did in 2 Samuel 22 and make the prayer of 2 Samuel 23 and fail in 2 Samuel 24, if he wrote those things and failed, just think, we just read them and we'll fail to do it at times. With that same, in the book of Jeremiah, look back at chapter 9. And by the way, Jeremiah writes at a time in which Israel were trying to trust. Israel's gone. Judah, the southern kingdom, is about to fall. And Jeremiah is predicting their fall, and they're going to trust Egypt and everybody else to protect them instead of God. So these warnings are going out to them. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, and that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And a real fitting warning of you know, some. If you're wise, you will have a tendency to trust your own wisdom. And certainly if you're mighty, you're going to trust your own strength. And if you're rich, you're going to think you can get your way out of anything by your wealth. And the warning is, don't glory in any of those things, but glory in the Lord and who He is. So just some things that are fitting to the problem that David fell into, was tempted and fell into in numbering the people in being lifted up with pride. Now, so we've got an overview now of the things that that transpire as a judgment of God upon David. Now, I said last time too, and to me it's an important concept to keep in mind, is that the chapter, we're back in 2 Samuel 24, that the chapter starts out that and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So his anger was kindled against Israel before he allows Satan to tempt David, and then that temptation brings about the means or the trigger by which God now is going to judge Israel. And David sees himself at fault for this, but there's also Israel to blame. It's the people who die don't just die because of David's sin. God's anger was already against Israel for something that's not listed in the verse. And when it says again, we tied that back to 2 Samuel chapter 21, where God had already, in just a few chapters before, judged the nation of Israel because of a sin they did way back in Saul's day. So anyhow, there's a chastening that's going on with the nation of Israel, and it's centered and the numbering of the people brought about the means by which God is going to judge. Now, in verse 9, I remind you again, all of this a long time ago, this chapter, I was going to show you what takes place at the end of the chapter. There is a message from God in here concerning Jerusalem, and I'll show it to you at the end. We're not going to go there yet. The whole purpose I'm here, I haven't hit yet. But I do know that when reading this, I thought to myself, you know, there's some things that are here, especially like that first verse, where the Lord was moved, and then it says that Satan tempted, and you look at that and say, wow, that's two different views. Both are true. But when you go through 2 Samuel 24 and look closely at the statements there, and then look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21, you'll see not only the difference in verse 1 of both those chapters, but there's three other things that take place. There's the number that Joab comes to the nation of Israel. There's a difference, a discrepancy in those numbers. And then the temptation, when Gad came to tell him about the three trials, there's something different in what Gad says in those two different accounts, in Samuel's account and Chronicles' account. And when David buys the threshing floor, there's two different dollar amounts. And I know it's going to come up next hour, another place. The Bible's full of these little, well, I wonder why that's there. And to me, it's to make you and I study our Bible deeper. And I do believe that God put things there that the people who don't want to believe their Bible, well, then he says, don't believe it. But if you look, there'll be an answer every time. And so for a while ago, I'm looking at these things and I'm thinking, I can't just go to the end of the chapter. Someone's going to ask me about those differences. And so I had to study the differences. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at those three differences. And then when we get all that cleared out of the way, then we'll see what the Lord wants us to see in the chapter. And I think those other things actually cloud it. But if you look down in verse 9, it says, and Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel. Now remember, Israel and Judah is broken into two, the nation of Israel is broken into two kingdoms. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, Judah, the southern two tribes. Interesting, there's just two tribes, and they're almost as, there's a good number of them. But in Israel, it says 800,000 valiant men. That drew the sword, and of the men of Judah were 500,000 men. So, that's a total of 1,300,000 men, and that Joab gave him the count when they counted the people. Come over with me now, and you probably need to put a piece of paper in both places so you can go back and forth to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You'll see how the chapter begins, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And then the same argument Joab has tried to tell David, let's not do that. He insists on doing it. If you notice verse 4 of 1 Chronicles 21, verse 4, it says, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum. Now see, he doesn't tell you about all the different places they camped. There's more detail that was actually given in Samuel than in Chronicles. It just immediately, the king's word prevails. He goes out, numbers the people, and now here's the number. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all that were of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. Well, 1,000, where did I do my pen? If you say 1,000,000, 2, what you're doing is, that's 1,000,000. Then it says, what was the number there? where's the verse? 1,000, I'll find it again. 1,000,000 and 100,000 men. So 1,100,000, that's in Israel. And then it says, and Judah were 410,000 men that drew the sword. 400,000. Remember, a score is 20. 60, and then 10, so that's 70. So that's 470,000 men. So that totals up. men. And there's a difference there that's, you know, just glaring at you. And you think, well, what in the world's the difference there? Because, you know, what some writers do, they just simply say, well, that the history is distorted in Samuel, and, you know, they got all this ways because they treat the Bible as if it's not the Word of God, just the Word of men. And forget that this Bible is a spiritual book. We've been trying to point out for weeks now that Samuel has a whole different point of view. It's got a historical point of view. When you come to Chronicles, it's got a priestly point of view. It looks at things differently. And you'll see that in some of the other discrepancies. But there is a discrepancy here, knowing the books are written different from a different point of view. That might not be the answer to this, but there needs to be some kind of how is it that they're different? Now, one of the things that you can see, for instance, if I remind you about a number, I'm going to put it down here. I'll probably erase this. Where's my number at? Remember when we talked about in the days of Moses, when they came out of Egypt, that Moses was told by God to number the people. And when he numbered the people, there were 600,550 when he numbered the people. And one of our points was, you know, that's almost, you can see that they've almost doubled. So, but the other thing is when you look at that, you know, everything ends in zero. You know there's some kind of rounding off going on here. It didn't end in one or two, but maybe it just ended exactly. But even if you say rounding off, when you look at that number, you know that that number is rounded off to the nearest 10. If there's a rounding off on these numbers, you know it's to the nearest 10,000. So immediately when you look at those numbers, they really just came right out just like that. Well, what it is you know, not only from looking at the numbers, you know from the text. For instance, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 27. It says, verse 24, it says, Joab, the son of Zerah, began to number, but he finished not, because there fell wrath for it against Israel. Neither was the number put in the account of the chronicles of King David. So when he numbered the people, he never finished. What we know is this is not an exact count. So it's a general number. It's not a precise number to begin with. Neither one, I would say, is a precise number. Because, go back to 1 Chronicles 21, and look at verse 6. After he gave that number in verse 5, it says, but Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And the king was displeased with the thing, therefore God was displeased with this with the thing, therefore he smote Israel. It sounds like that judgment began, Joab just quit counting, but even when he counted, he never got Levi. They don't count. Even in Moses' day, they wouldn't count the tribe of Levi because they're the servants of the Lord. But they didn't count Benjamin either. And so the point is when we look at the numbers, the first thing to realize is they're general numbers, rounded off to the nearest 10,000. So we're not trying to look for a precise number. Man, I got to move. Go back to chapter 27. Man. Watch this. Verse 1. Now the children of Israel, 1 Chronicles 27. It says, Now the children of Israel, after their number, to wit, the chief father and captains of thousands and hundreds and their officers, served the king in any manner of course, which came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year. Of every course were 24,000. Over the first course for the first month was, and it names the person, and notice at the end of the verse how many are with him, 24,000. Then verse 3 goes to the second course, and there's down in verse 4, there's 24,000. You keep working your way. If you look at verse 7, it says the fourth, verse 8, the fifth, verse 9, the sixth. If you get all the way down to verse 15, the 12th, and every one of those verses end, there's 24,000 men. The men that were assigned to the king's service, they served in 12-month period, and there was 24,000 in each one of those courses. That accounts for 288,000 men that were serving the king. Well, if you look at the difference in these numbers and you do some rounding off, that's the exact number, that's within 12,000 if you round off, where these two numbers either added to here or subtracted from here, they'd come out the same. As if in Chronicles, these men were included in that 1,100,000. In Samuel, these men were excluded in that number. And by the way, and I don't think this is exactly right, but in 2 Chronicles, when Solomon had a group of men to serve him, he had another 12,000 men that were in his court. That's the exact difference to make these numbers come out exactly right. So when you're counting the people, it's obvious these men didn't get included in the count of Israel. They did get included here. And what's interesting to me is this higher number, the answer to it is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 27. Now we're out of time. Why is this number different in Judah? Well, the number is higher in 2 Samuel. I'll show you the answer in 2 Samuel. But we have to wait till next week. There is an answer to these things. Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we pray, Father, that rather than us thinking your Bible's wrong, may we just do the math in this case, or do the searching in many other cases, and look for an answer from your word, and realize that you're always true. And Father, what you do and what you're accomplishing is right and righteous, and you'll have your way upon this earth and in the heavens as well. Thank you that we can be a part of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.